We'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 23. This whole chapter deals with the burial of Sarah and the buying of the burying place at Machpelah and their dealings. And so this whole chapter deals with that. We read the first two verses. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kirjath Arba, and the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy message and blessings and goodness You give us in Christ Jesus, and for Your mercies that are everlasting. Pray Your blessings be upon the service tonight, and everything be done in decent honor to the honor and glory, and that You speak to our hearts as each one has need of. And just pray Your mercies be upon this church and all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preacher brethren still standing for the truth. Your mercies be upon our country, and Father, that You be pleased to turn it around, that it be turned. Pray these things in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Title of the lesson is Burying Place. And as we see, as we already mentioned, Sarah dies. Abraham bargains for a burial place, and then he buries her, and that's what the chapter's about. We'll spend a little bit of time about mourning, and I see the thing on the web, I guess. And anyway, the preacher was talking about rejoicing and death and all this, that, and the other. I heard this doctrine when I was first saved, and at that time, if they said Jesus and said and read the Bible, I'd listen to them. And so I listened to a lot of junk over the period of time. And yes, there is a sense which we rejoice if they're saved, that they're going to heaven. And as it says in Thessalonians, we'll look at it in a minute, we don't sorrow as others. And so our sorrow is different than the world's, for they have no hope in Christ Jesus. Sarah died at Hebron, and she was 127 years old, and Abraham would have been 137, and Isaac would have been 37. They moved to Canaan land when Sarah was 65, so she'd been in the land for a time. The name of the place, Kirjath Arba, but later was called Hebron. We'll just keep with Hebron. Sarah is one of the three women in the scriptures whose age is given at death. and so this is kind of unusual. Men's time of death, often their age is given in the scriptures, but there's only three women that their date of how old they were when they died. Abraham's fellowship was God, and where Lot and he is split, and Abraham prayed for Sodom, and Isaac died. And of course, this is later. Caleb requested this for his inheritance, and David reigned here first. For the first 7 years of his reigning as king, before they went to Bethlehem, this is where David set up his kingdom, was from Hebron. False doctrine of rejoicing and not mourning over a departed loved one. I was still in Kentucky, so it had to be a few years ago when I was pastoring there, and there was a 700 Club, and a lot of people listened to that. And by that time, I got some sense about me, and didn't fall for a lot of stuff. And they's putting out a lot of stuff and had songs about this and, you know, a baby dying, rejoicing, celebrating, and all this, that, and the other. And it taught as if it was a sin to mourn for your lost loved ones. And one of the members in the church that asked me what I thought of this, and I said, just show me one verse in the Bible that says that. Just show me one verse. That's all I request. So these verses that we'd be looking at, some of them is to reveal what it means, if you will, and it's the verses they often use to back up their ideal. In my, as I mentioned, in spiritual youth, I watched a bunch of junk, and now we see it creeping into some churches, and the father of all that believed mourned and wept over Sarah after her death. Did he think she was lost and on her way to hell? Of course not. But he did grieve his loss and his companion. They had been together all these years from the time they left Ur or before that and through all this travel and from place to place and all that they went through in Egypt. So they suffered loss. Sorrows depended on how much you love them. If you didn't love them and hated them, then you might rejoice. And we see this in the scriptures where Israel rejoiced when the wicked were destroyed and or when they won the victory over the wicked. And the more that died of the wicked, the happier they were. And this is not exactly what God calls us to do. But nonetheless, if you don't love them, then it's just not a fact. It's just, well, we'll miss them. You know, but it's not something you're going to go home and grieve about. And so you only grieve for those that you really love, those you care for. And know of any scriptures, I already mentioned this, where they rejoice over the departed loved one. Enemies, maybe, but not loved ones. We could speak of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, a few mentioned in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the sorrow not here doesn't mean you're not to sorrow. We don't sorrow as the others do. We do not sorrow as others because we have hope in Christ Jesus. And if they're a saint of God, then we know where they're at. There's no suffering that we worry about our loved ones. We're just concerned about the absence of them from our presence and from the absence in the church. Sometimes some churches are crippled when someone dies in the congregation. They're such a part of the church. And so we do not sorrow others, but we do sorrow. Our sorrow is to be different. We don't have to worry about where they've gone. And some people worry about, the try to warm the ground up and all this foolishness that some parents go through. And to me, it's crazy stuff that they do and because they have no hope. Our sorrow is to be different. Job is one of the places they like to use in the book of Job in the first chapter. And so we'll look at that. I've always found out one of the easiest thing to do when you're speaking to somebody that's speaking false doctrine and they give you a scripture or something, then usually if you read the whole scripture that it'll reveal itself. Not every time, but usually it's like a friend of mine was questioning about security and he said, what about John 3:16? I said, what about John 3:8? And 3:8 clearly shows that the wind listeth. We don't know how the wind blows, but when everybody's born, the Spirit is born like that. We don't know how the Spirit comes in. We don't know how this happens, but we know it happens. Yeah. And so usually that clears it up, and sometimes you do need other scriptures also. Verse 21, latter parts that the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they indicate from this that there is no suffering there. But we read 120, and it says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and then fell down upon the ground and worshiped God and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, God, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And so the point of this whole passage is that he didn't, not that he didn't grieve, but he didn't curse God. And he didn't say evil against God. Why did God take my children? Why did God let this tornado come through? And why did this burn the fields or destroy the fields and the servants and all this stuff? He didn't questioning that, he said, God has given, God has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, he didn't sin, that he didn't charge God foolishly. And sometimes, if you've been around a few funerals, you know sometimes people do that. And people who are supposed to be the children of God will charge God foolishly. And that's sin. Because we know God's in control of when we enter this world and when we leave this world. And if it had not been in his timing, then it would never happen. So we accept what God does, that it does according to his honor and glory and his praise. And so we don't question God about why did he do this, that, and the other. Let me put it this way. We shouldn't question God why he's done this, that, or the other. And this is the whole point of this section, is that Job, after losing all of this, did not charge God foolishly. And in this, he did not sin. There in Job 2, and when his friends come, in 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one out of his from his place, Eliphaz and Temanite and the Temanite and Bildad and Shushite, excuse me, and Zorpath and Nebamethai, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And they, when they lifted up their eyes, excuse me, afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So we see that he did sorrow. He didn't charge God foolishly, but he did sorrow, and he was 7 days there. They just sat there, didn't speak, and because they seen that Job was in much suffering, if you will, and much grief. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Now his weeping was not for Lazarus. It's quite evident, I think, that. But it's for Lazarus' sisters and the Jews that were weeping. He wept for them. When he saw, the scripture says right before that, when he saw them, that they was weeping and the Jews were weeping, then it says Jesus wept. And so the sorrow was not for Lazarus, the loss of him, though he's a friend of the Lord. The Lord knew what he's going to do in a few moments, and he purposely stayed away for those number of days, because he was there to bring glory to God in raising up the dead. But nonetheless, he wept because of them, and he was touched by their infirmities and loss, which is a comfort in our time of loss for a saint. Jesus knows where they are at, but he comforts the brokenhearted. And this is one of the scriptures, or one of the running passage or ideas in the New Testament, is that God is pitiful toward us, that he's long-suffering with us, but he is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a comforter, but nonetheless, Jesus, when we seek him in our trials and tribulation, he knows our suffering, and in that he knows our suffering and suffered as and tempted in all ways as we was tempted, but yet without sin, he knows how to comfort the brokenhearted. And so this speaks to that. Paul's sorrow over there in the book of Philippians, put us read 27-28, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Paul sorrowed for his in his sickness, but God raised him up off his sickbed. Paul didn't know whether he would or not. Now, sometime we have the idea the apostles just can heal anybody they wanted to, but that wasn't the way it was. Yeah. And we hear about him, touching the rim of the garment and prayer cloth of Paul, and different things, you know, that we see in the book of Acts. But we see places where Paul said it seemed that he had faith to be healed. He told the guy to rise up and walk. But that's because he seen he had the faith to believe and to rise up. And so we have different accounts in the scriptures. And here Paul said he was sorrow against sorrow, that he was sad because he had a grievous illness and they were afraid it was a sickness unto death. But God raised him up and he rejoiced that he raised him up, sent him back to his hometown that they could rejoice with him that he was revived at that time. What about John 16:22? And it says, so with you, now in your time of grief, but I will see you again and rejoice, and you will rejoice, and no more will take away your joy. I don't even know why they use this one. Only usually they just use the just a part of it, and I think that where you will rejoice, and it's talking about the Lord's death. Well, when Jesus died, if you've ever read the Gospels, you know they was all crying, sorrowful. They didn't know where he'd went. They didn't know what they was doing. And some Thomas didn't even show up with them, you know, the first meeting they had when Jesus appeared unto them. And somebody had to go tell Thomas, well, the Lord has appeared. But when they seen Jesus and knew who he was, they rejoiced. And they rejoiced evermore and still rejoicing to this day. But the point is that until they knew and saw Jesus again and had received the Comforter, there was, if you will, pain and suffering for the apostles upon his departure. And so they rejoiced when they saw and knew him and knew exactly what had happened and that had received the Comforter. Heaven's side of the matter for the child of God, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints, in Psalms 116:15. And so this shows that God watches over his people, and the ideal of preciousness, the value, the great worth, if you will, and value that God puts upon his saints, and he says, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so it is a glad thing for our Father in heaven, so we could say on heaven's side there's rejoicing. Absolutely, there's no doubt about that when a child of God leaves this earth. Sometimes the death of the wicked is celebrated because they no longer are a terror to the living. There are accounts where people are rejoiced in times of famine and things that their children are no longer suffering there's a scripture that they use for that, but I didn't want to use it, so we didn't. But this is the time too. Of course, is saying if God did not have a reason for the birth and victory and death, and Job and Jeremiah, both of them, they mourned the day of their birth, so we shouldn't even been born. And then Job was, he shouldn't be there. I mean, he should have just become, if he was born a live birth, then he should have just died right away and wouldn't have to go through all that. So there is that, but it is always almost the same as this, as the one that's doing the speaking is because they're going through such sorrow, they just soon die as live and don't know why God didn't take them. Now, these are passages, although, that are used to, as suicide watches, or if you will, that although these men wanted to die, they asked God to take them, just like Elijah did when he was out there under the juniper tree. And as he was there, he wanted God to take his life. He wouldn't take his own life, but he wanted God to take his life. And we're to suffer through. God knows our suffering, knows our problems, tribulations, and all that we're going through. And he comforts us to the point that he desires. There's a reason for it. You say, well, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't either. I think we'll know by and by. I always say that, and then I have to correct myself. I don't really think when we get there we're going to worry about all this stuff. Somebody that uses Revelation 14, I think it is, where we'll know these things, and I don't think that we'll. There's songs about, we used to sing in the church I was brought up in, about we'll know better by and by or later, however it went. I can't remember how it went now. But the point is, I think when we get to glory and see Jesus and at his feet, we're not going to say, well, why'd you let me get a flu down here or got the COVID or whatever. I don't think we're going to have all those questions. I think we'll be so happy to be there and no more not there than we do here that those things will be irrelevant to us. The five stages of grief is denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance are part of the framework that makes up, if you will, the for learning, learning to live with the one we've lost. And depression is usually the hardest of this because it's a reoccurring thing, maybe around birthdays and funeral days and death when they died and all this, that, and the other. But this is natural stages. And when I say natural, this is what human beings go through. If you love someone, you'll go through this. And sometime, they don't have blame on here. There was one that had blame, but I didn't put it in. But sometime, there is the blaming anybody and everybody for their passing, but, of course, themselves. And so this is the passage, if we will, we go through. It's not sin to mourn over loved ones who die. I thought I put Jacob in here. I might have skipped over it. But Jacob wasn't comforted until they come and told him that Joseph was alive in Egypt. And he told them when they come back and brought the news and had the coat of many colors and had the blood on it and all that. And he says, I'll go to my grave mourning. So we thought, well, you know, he surely would, after a while, you know, quit mourning for Joseph. But when they come back with the carts and everything, and it says then he was comforted. And so he mourned all those years. I don't think that's healthy or normal, but the point I'm making is we do have examples of that. Abraham bargains for a burying place there in the 23 chapter 23, and we start with the third verse. And Sarah died at Kajar Ebra, and same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, and Abraham stood from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of it, burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee this scepter, but wilt thou that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he continued with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and treat me for Ephron, the son of Zohar, that it may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give me a possession for a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the son of my people, give I it thee, a burying thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. That is, but that what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim. And Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchants. So we see then the bargaining here that goes on, and the offer of just letting him have it for free, and the insistence of Abraham to pay full price. His location is on the map that is included in the lesson. The price included the field and its content and the cave of Machpelah. It was made sure according to the custom of time. And we see this in the book of Ruth and other places. in other places where they would meet at the gate of the city. And just like Sodom, he was a judge at the gate of the city of Sodom. And I mean, Lot was the judge at the gate of Sodom. And we see many activities, just like Absalom. He would sit at the gate, you know, and turn the hearts of the people away from David unto himself. He said, well, if I was a judge, you'd be right. You know, but I know you're going to lose up there, but if I was a judge, you'd be right. And it says he stole the hearts of Israel. And so he's sitting in the gate. So usually it's leaders, judges, and people like that that were sitting in the gate, and they would make decisions, and those decisions were permanent, as it was with in this case. It was made sure, that's what the scripture says, according to the custom of the time, as they made the deal in the gate of Mamre or Hebron. Possession for a burial place. I may have to get your lesson to... Nonetheless, the possession of the burying place, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and Jacob were buried there in the cave at Machpelah. And this showed Abraham's faith in God's covenant. There in the closing verses, in verse 18, unto Abraham was a possession in the presence of the children of the Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah from Mamre, and the same as Hebron, the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place for about the sons of the head. So we know this covenant here lasted a long time. The covenant that he made with Abimelech didn't last very long. When Abraham died, then that covenant was gone. But here we see all the different ones that were buried in the cave at Machpelah. And so it was, if you will, except Joseph. Of course, Joseph was buried in Ephraim, and so in the land of Ephraim. And so nonetheless, we notice the norm is to sorrow over our loved ones that have passed on to glory. Now, when I mentioned rejoicing at the death of the wicked, we're really not supposed to do that. In other words, we're to love our enemies, and we're not to, if you will, be as the wicked are that rejoice over the wicked. I remember when the wall come down in between West and East Berlin, that there's a lot of rejoicing over that, and that part was nothing wrong with that, but the putting down of Russia, everybody was rejoicing about that too. We know that God did all that. We can give credit to Reagan or whoever else we want to, but in the end, it is God that caused it to be. We do not grieve as others who have no hope in Jesus. Abraham buys the place and buries Sarah in the cave at Machpelah, And this cave, as I mentioned, is mentioned several times in the scripture dealing with the different patriarchs and their wives that were buried there. We notice that Rebekah wasn't buried there. She's buried at Bethlehem, but there's a lot of argument why she wasn't buried there. Leah was his first wife, and she's the one that was laid to rest with Jacob.